Let's take our Bibles. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And we'll read it here in just a little bit. But perspective is very interesting. When you're driving, you see those white dashed lines on the road indicating your lane. And as you pass by them, they don't look very long, do they? If you had to guess, how many of you would say they're between 10 and 15 feet long? I looked online, and in fact, the lines, they are actually 10 feet long, but it's 30 feet in between them. And so every time you pass the line, it's 40 feet. But when you're driving, you're moving so quickly, and you're usually looking down the road a ways, it just looks like they're only a few feet long. And perspective changes how you think about it. But then the lines are always the length that they are. They just look different. Have you ever ridden in a small airplane? I remember my uncle coming to visit us. We lived in the Coldwater area at the time, which is in the middle of Michigan, and it's down by the border with Indiana, so it's down here. And he came and visited us. He flew his plane, and he took us up in the plane. That was my first time ever riding in an airplane, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was exciting seeing what a bird gets to see every time it takes flight. And from the vantage of the skies, everything looks small. You see the little cars going down the road, they look like toy cars. And you see people, and the people just kind of look like ants, just moving around slowly. And when you're in a commercial jet, you can see, you get that perspective the first few moments of flight, because they get up pretty quickly. And then you can't see much from then on. But everything looks small from the skies, but of course it's not. It is just as big as it really is the way we see it when we're on the earth. But it looks small. The truth is that God is infinite. God is unchanging. No matter how we perceive Him, He never changes. But if we are far from God, God is small in our perspective. But if we're close to God, God is big. When we drift away from Him, He looks incredibly weak and tiny. But when we're close to God, we realize just how great He is. And so the title of the message is, How Big Is Your God? How big is your God? We're going to turn to Isaiah 30. I trust you're there. We'll read the first five verses. And if you're able, we'll stand as we read the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. But his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it teaches us. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will meet with us today in a special way. Communicate a message that I cannot. Speak to hearts. Lord, may we do business with You as Your Spirit prompts us. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This might seem like kind of a strange passage to go to, but we'll kind of explain it and understand what's going on here. And so the first point is cause for concern. Cause for concern. This is the days of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a very good king, a very godly king. And they were facing a monumental problem, a Goliath. Their Goliath was the nation of Assyria. That was the world power at this time. Prophets had come and gone foretelling that the kingdom of Judah's northern neighbor, the kingdom of Israel, we call it, that they would be taken over by Assyria. And that has happened. They are conquered. And you might remember about Assyria, their warfare tactics were especially brutal. As they went conquering land after land, people after people, they just did horrible things that you would not want to know about. And in fact, those are the kind of things I don't like to read and I don't read. But they were very brutal, and that is why the prophet Jonah, who by this time has come and gone, he said, I'm not going there, God. There's no way You're going to send me there. And of course, he goes the other direction in a boat. He did not want to give those people any hope of the forbearance of the judgment of God. He wanted them to get what was coming to them. And so when he was confronted by the sailors, he said, I would rather die, I would rather be thrown overboard than to go talk to those people and tell them about our merciful God. And so that was Assyria. They were very, very brutal people. And they were coming, and they were not happy with King Hezekiah at this time. And so they came knocking on Judah's doorstep, and in chapter 36, in the first verse, we won't turn there, but it says that they captured the fenced cities of Judah. King Hezekiah was forced at that time to submit to Assyria. And so Assyria says, here's what you're going to pay me, this many talents of gold, this many talents of silver. And it got to the point where eventually Hezekiah was found cutting the gold off of the doors of the temple in order to pay the tribute payment to the king of Assyria. So the nation of Judah was militarily extremely outnumbered, and they were broke. They're in a very weak position. And another piece of the puzzle of history here is that King Hezekiah decided to break off paying the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria is going to come, and they're going to be very, very angry with the nation of Judah. And so you can imagine this is a situation that they find themselves in as Isaiah is prophesying to his nation. And so they had a formidable foe, but now they sought a sinful solution. They sought self-preservation, don't we all? When we get in a position where we face danger, we're going to act very strongly and decisively to preserve our life. And so they decided, we're going to go down to Egypt. We're going to look to them for help. But God said, I don't want you going to Egypt anymore. When they left with a high hand in the time of Moses, God said, you're not going back there. But the people said, that's what we're going to do. The nation of Egypt pictures sin, and it is a picture of the world and the evilness in the world. And so this is where what we read in Isaiah's prophecy. He's denouncing what they have done, their plans to look to Egypt for their, shall we say, salvation, their physical salvation. Isaiah had already told them, this is a bad idea, you shouldn't do this. In Isaiah chapter 20, in a way of speaking, Isaiah tells his nation that you're going to see Egypt taken captive. In other words, they're going to be the losers in the fight. And so, don't trust in them. Here a little bit later, we find, though, they had done just what Isaiah told them they should not do. How often do we look to the world for solutions for our problems, rather than God's solutions? That's what their nation was doing. How often are we seeking our safety, our security in the ways of the world? We think we've got to make X amount of dollars, and so we've got to climb the ladder, and we've got to, well, take jobs that would take us away from the life that God wants us to have of serving Him. And a lot of people will do that. But how often do we want to solve our problems in life, our worries in life, with the world's solutions? God says, I've got the solution. So the question is, do you have a big God or do you have a little God? We also see God gave them a divine handicap. God, we know, did not want the nation of Israel acting like other nations. And so he gave them certain restrictions. And Moses said, when you get a king, here's what he has to do. These are the restrictions. There, we won't turn there, but they're found in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 15 through 17. One of the first things mentioned is he is not to multiply horses. He's not to have a cavalry. He is not to look to horses for safety and security. That's why King David said, some trust in chariots and some in horses. In other words, that's our safety. It's found in our military might. But David says, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He is our safety. And so the nation of Israel was not to trust in material things, worldly things. They were to trust in Jehovah God. And so God says, no, you can't have horses. And Egypt was the primary place they would get these horses from. They also were not allowed to depend on Egypt for support and alliances. They were not allowed to make alliances with foreign nations. Now, that was just the way they did things. You would ally with another nation. You say, we'll be good to you. You be good to us. We'll fight each other's battles. will join mutually in order to preserve ourselves. But God said, no, you can't do that. He was also not to multiply wives. God had a higher standard than carnality and the problems that that could cause. He also wasn't to multiply silver or gold. Why? Because it's natural to trust in riches. It's natural to think if we have wealth that everything is good, we're safe. But in the New Testament, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. I'll insert the fact that's us. We have everything we need and so much more. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And so God says, there are some things that you can't do. And you're just going to have to trust me. You're going to have to decide if I am a little God that can't do much or if I'm a big God. Sometimes as believers, if we live God's way, we're going to feel disadvantaged. We can't fudge our taxes to get ahead. Especially if you get into business and you start a business, your competitors, they'll cut corners. They will gain any advantage that they can, and business can be cutthroat. But we as believers, God calls us to a higher standard, and so we have to, in a way, in a manner of speaking, play by the rules. We've got to be the good guys. And so sometimes we feel at a disadvantage, and I'm sure there are other examples in our own lives that you may be able to think of as how we might feel at a disadvantage. Some people are able to make friends with people that Christians shouldn't be friends with, that can give them great things when they need it. Money or rank with other people. You know, it's not about what you know, but who you know. Sometimes God doesn't want us to have certain friends, but if we could have them, they could be of great benefit and help to us. And so sometimes we're going to feel at a disadvantage. But as God would tell his people, you don't have horses, you don't have great wealth, but what do you have? You have the Lord of hosts. You have the God of armies who can do anything. God tells us today, in the same vein where we may feel at a disadvantage, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is greater. And so we need to realize that we have a big God. The nation of Israel here had failing faith. King Hezekiah and his court, as you can understand the situation before them, from a human perspective, you can realize why they want to depend on someone else. Because they don't think that they can take care of the problem that's at their doorstep. They may have thought that as they read the great acts of the past in the Bible, well, those are just thrilling stories from another time. That was then, this is now. One of my best friends would say that so much, and he always hit it at the wrong time because he'd do something not nice to me, and the time where I would want to get back at him, he would say, that was then, this is now. In other words, you should treat me nicely. And I thought, you use that at the right time, buddy. That was kind of annoying. But they may have thought, these are great stories that we read. God did great things for his people, but he's not going to do that now. Would he? Could he? They didn't think so. They didn't think God was the solution. Their faith failed. Why did their faith fail? Look at Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. That was the first verse we read. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And so what they did is they simply followed their flesh. So often, pastor talks about people drifting away from the Lord. All that's necessary to drift is to follow your flesh. Do what makes you either happy or feel good, feel secure. Do whatever you think that will meet what you want, what you need. So they just ignored God. The Bible says, lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We're not to follow our flesh. You'll find oftentimes, and especially directed at children, they say, follow your heart. God says, follow me. Your heart is deceitful and wicked. Don't follow your heart. But that's what they did. They followed their flesh. They lived for themselves. If you're not living for God, if you're not following God, you have no other option but to live for yourself. That's what they did. And then the status quo becomes habit. Once you start living in that mode of following your flesh, then it just becomes the habit. And so it becomes your default. And so when they got into a dangerous situation, they just relied on the flesh for the answer. In verse 2, it says, especially, they have not asked at my mouth. They haven't come to me asking for my advice or my solution. There were a lot of other things that were wrong in their society. In chapter 29 and verse 15, we get another glimpse of what life was like in that day. As God says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? And so because they were following their flesh, they did it so much that they thought they could get away with their sin from God. As their distance increased, they saw a smaller and smaller God, and they wanted to be as wicked as they could, basically. And they thought they could hide from the Lord. Furthermore, they had a religion full of hypocrisy. Verse 13 of chapter 29. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And the thought continues, but nevertheless, God says, you are full of hypocrisy. You look good. You're impressive on the outward appearance. But God says, the problem is your heart. You have removed your heart far from me. They have drifted from God, and there is a great distance between them. They settled for religion, and they neglected a relationship. God doesn't want us just to have religion, just to go through the motions, to come to church, to sing the songs, to politely listen, and then go home and live our lives. God wants an awful lot more than just that. Look at chapter 30, verse 21. God wants a relationship. Isaiah is prophesying of the future when things would be better. He said, and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when he turned to the right hand and when he turned to the left. In other words, I'm going to guide you. I am going to talk to you. Sometimes we get in the mode of religion, just doing the nice things. We're good people. We try to be nice to people. We come to church. We even read our Bibles. But do you have a relationship with God? Now, if you're saved, of course you do, but are you neglecting that relationship? You see, it's awfully easy just to get in the motions of things and not have God speak to us. The Bible teaches over and over that that's supposed to be the normal Christian life. God speaking to us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, Romans chapter 8 tells us. These words might sound familiar because these were the very words that Jesus gave to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 15. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Jesus called them hypocrites. And when we get in just the motion of things, but we're not really living the Christian life, we've neglected the relationship, God would say the same words to us. God says, I want a relationship with you. They neglected that. They were far from God, and they said, we have a little God, and God can't help us now. That was their thought. That was point number one, a cause for concern. Number two, there's a cause for contemplation and closeness. Sometimes the man of God comes in and has very comforting and friendly words, but other times he disrupts the entire diplomatic strategy of a country. And here we have the latter. The words that we read in Isaiah chapter 30, the first five verses, Isaiah is just going after them, saying, you made a mistake. You did wrong. The man of God had to give a wake-up call to his country regarding the mistake that they had made. But the very fact that Isaiah was God's man and he was giving God's message to God's people meant there was still hope of changing things. There was hope of getting things right. God had not forsaken them. And God gives us the hope of repentance so that we can turn back to him and we can have that relationship that he desires. And so Isaiah wanted to give them cause for contemplation. Think about what you're doing. Realize it's wrong. And then there's a cause for closeness to give back to the Lord. So God used his man Isaiah to help his people get nearer to him again. The first thing they had to do was to hear the word of the Lord. To listen to what Isaiah was saying, he said, hear the word of the Lord. Your plans will be confounded. Chapter 30, verse 5. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them. That's Egypt. Nor be in help nor profit, but a shame and a reproach. You're going to look back on this and you're going to say, this was a mistake, is what Isaiah is saying. Verse 3, the strength of Pharaoh is going to be your shame. Your trust in him will be your confusion. Verse 7, the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. In other words, they are not going to help you. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. They're not going to lift a finger to help you, is what Isaiah is saying. So he's saying, hear the word of the Lord. Sometimes when the pastor preaches, we need to hear the word of the Lord that we don't want to hear. That's the big difference between just simply having a personal walk with God, which we all need to have. But that's the difference between coming to the church, is that sometimes God needs to get in our face and tell us something, and sometimes he uses the preacher to do that. And so that's the importance of church, because it helps us be right with the Lord. So they needed to hear the word of the Lord. God tells them they'll be defeated later on in the chapter. So they're to hear, then they're to fear. Another synonym for fear is to trust in the Lord. Yes, you are in the crosshairs of a barbaric and hostile foe. They are coming for you. They may just destroy you, or may come with the intent of destroying you. God says, I'm bigger. I'm bigger than that. And we'll see that here in a little bit. God wants us to realize he's bigger than any of our problems. We often forget how big God is, and then our problem looks too big for us. It's so big that we can't solve it by ourselves, and we've got to go to the world for the solution. When we face a problem, we do well to remember, first of all, how big God is. How does the Lord's model prayer start? Our Father, which art in heaven. You see, when we go to prayer, the first thing we need to recognize is God. Not our problem, not what is right in front of our eyes. God says, look up. Realize I'm in heaven. I am God. Hezekiah would do this very thing later on. I'll read for you chapter 37 and verse 16. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You see, Hezekiah would get things right. He would listen to the prophet Isaiah, and he would not rely on Egypt for help, but on Jehovah only. And in doing so, as he prays to the Lord, as he faces this great problem, he says, God, you're bigger than my problem. You can take care of this Assyrian foe that's knocking on my doorstep. You see, he got close to God. He realized he has a big God. In chapter 30 and verse 15, God gives them the recipe for success. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. God's promising them deliverance. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But their current frame of mind, he says, and ye would not. You wouldn't listen to me. But God is still telling them, in returning and rest, you will be saved. They needed to repent. That's returning, getting back to the Lord. And then to rest. They needed to repent and let God handle the situation. Sometimes God wants us to get moving and get involved, but here he says, I'm going to deal with the problem. And so God will do just that, and we'll see that here in just a little bit. They could cast all their care upon the Lord because the Lord cares for them. And the Bible says we can do the very same thing. We sing the song, and it's a great song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. That's what they were to do. Trust in Jehovah. Take him at his word. He will deliver if his people would get right with him again. It's a blessed thing when the man of God comes at God's people like this, because their hope was not lost. They could get things right again. They could come back to the Lord, and then the Lord will do what God can do. And so God sought them when they went astray. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will do that for us. And that's a demonstration of God's love. When he has to reprove us, to tell us what you're doing is wrong, stop. Turn back to me. That's a blessing when God does that, because he doesn't have to. He could just let us make a mess of our lives. And as pastor said in Sunday school, he'll let us be as miserable as we want to be. But God calls us to come back to him. There's a cause for concern. There's a cause for contemplation and then closeness with God, and then there's the cause for courage. Now they have a choice to make. They've heard the word of the Lord and the decision to trust in Him instead of themselves. And so now we're going to change completely. Break off that alliance with Egypt. We're not doing that. Change of plans. Now we're going to start at square one. We're going to trust God like we ought to. We're not going to trust in flesh. We're not going to trust in the arm of flesh, the humans. We're going to trust in our God who is divine. As Hezekiah rebelled against Assyria and started the alliance with Egypt, God got a hold of his heart. And he decides that he will rest on God. But turn to chapter 36. We see the enemy as they come. They threaten and they entice. They threaten and they entice. 36 and verse 4. And Rabshakeh, that's the chief officer of the king of Assyria, said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? In verse 6, lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean or depend on, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? Now, he was mistaken on this, but that was his opinion that Hezekiah was destroying the religion of the Lord. And said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar. And then he says, now give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria. And so he threatens and he entices. He taunts Jehovah God in verse 15. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. The city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah. He is going to lead you astray. He is going to lead to your ruin. That's just like the devil. He's a bully. He can tell you lies. He can just tell you whatever he wants to get you to not realize how big God is. You see, the devil has a big problem. He wanted to be God. And so if he can't be God, which he never will be, he doesn't want you to know how great God is. So he's going to try to keep you from him. And so he taunts. Then he promises prosperity. Sometimes the devil wants to come and he wants to be your friend. And he'll use people to be your friend. He promises prosperity. Verses 16 and 17. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. And come out to me. Now notice this. And ye shall eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree. And drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. A land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. In other words, all you have to do is surrender and we're going to take good care of you. Now that their decision was to trust in the Lord, you see what the devil's doing? He does anything. He comes at them hard. He says, we're going to defeat you. But then he says, no, we'll take care of you. See, the devil's going to hit you from all fronts to cause you to not rely and to trust in the Lord. But King Hezekiah is resolute in his rebellion. He stands strong. His men stand strong with him. And instead of seeking after Egypt in chapter 37, he comes to the Lord. He brings his petition to the Lord. He comes to Isaiah. He says, Isaiah, please pray for us. We need your prayers at this time in this distress. Look at chapter 37, verses 6 and 7. We're just about out of time. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words. And by the way, this is Isaiah speaking to Hezekiah, replying to him. Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. God says, I'm big. In fact, I'm going to see that the man that is taunting you, the man that is taunting me, he's going to die. I'm greater than your foe. How wonderful that is. That's where the difference between religion and relationship makes all the difference. You see, when you're in trouble, religion is not going to save you. Your habit of doing certain things and going through the motions isn't going to help you. It's a relationship with God that makes a difference. It was God speaking through Isaiah to King Hezekiah, that gave him confidence that God is in control. That's where we need to have that relationship, because we don't know when the bad situations will come into our lives. Like Pastor was saying, you get the news, you have cancer. Uh-oh, That's when you need your faith. That's when you need a relationship with God and not just religion. In other times of life, you need God. But if we're far from Him, we don't hear Him very well. And so you want to be close in those situations. Then there's God's decisive deliverance. The foes would come, they would surround Jerusalem, but then they left to press to worse matters in the kingdom if they had to go fight for the king of Assyria. But they leave and they send some other people to say the same things, to blaspheme God, to say, why don't you just surrender? You know, the devil doesn't give up easy, though he will eventually flee if we stand strong in the Lord. So Hezekiah takes the letter that they give him, he lays it out before the Lord, he prays, and then God promises victory once again. Let's look at verses 36 and 37. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Now remember, God said, I'm going to kill the king. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So God gives a decisive victory. 185,000, they were living, they were breathing, they were strong, they were trained for war, ready to kill. And the next moment, they're dead. The next day, they wake up, their foe that was at their doorstep is no more. And God promised through Isaiah that they're going to leave too. You see, 185,000 is a lot of people, but that wasn't all the Assyrian army. There was much greater. But God said they're going to leave, and that's exactly what happened. So how big is your God? First of all, is He your Savior? If God is not your Savior, then He's not your God. And if He is not your God, you can change that today. God tells us how we can be saved. We realize our sin, realize that we have offended God, realize that Jesus died on the cross. The penalty of our sin is death. Jesus paid that price as He died on the cross. And if we realize who He is, our Savior, and we ask Him to save us, Jesus will do that. He'll take us to heaven. And then God can be your God. This great God of Israel is the same God that we serve today, and He can be your God. So how big is your God? Something I haven't yet said, but if He is a big God, He's big enough to be worth living for. If He is a big God and what He says goes and He is sovereign over the universe, then I need to do what He says. He's the king. I am His subject. So if your God is big, He's got to be big enough for you to live for. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Every day. Is He big enough to listen to and obey? And then do you believe that He is big enough to bring you the victory? The question I would like to ask you is, have you drifted from God? Was there a time when you realized that He was great, but it's kind of waned? Is He smaller in your perspective than He used to be? You see, you can come back to Him. There is still hope, just as Isaiah gave his people hope. If they would repent, if they would turn back to God, that God would take them again. Are you enjoying religion, or are you enjoying the relationship? Are you led by the Spirit of God? You see, when we get closer to God, we realize how big He is. The words of James still ring true. Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Our faith will be tested in this life, but if we have a big God, we can be confident that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for recording this piece of history in the book of Isaiah. Lord, we thank You that You are a big God, that You are the God of the universe, the one and only true God. And Lord, You are the God whom we worship. I pray that we will see You at who You really are, that You are a great and infinite God. And Lord, I pray that we will live our lives according to Your dictates. And Lord, that we'll enjoy a relationship with You. And Lord, that You will speak to us and lead us. If we have failed in those areas, I pray You'll get a hold of our heart and that we'll do business with You today so that we may return to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.